Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ, or Messiah, was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Let's now look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon the ministry of the word to our hearts today. Will you pray with me? O Lord our God, we do bow our heads and call on the name of the Lord. You have told us, "Call to me and I will answer you." And yet so often we do not call to you. O Lord, forgive us for our lack of prayer. Forgive us for not calling on the name of the Lord. Forgive us for not being quick to pray. Forgive us, Lord, for not thanking you in all things, in all circumstances. Forgive us, Lord, for not being full of praise for every blessing. Forgive us, Lord, for not being quick to confess our sin and wrongdoing. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't cry out to you for help or intercede on behalf of others. Lord, come today as we call on the name of the Lord. Come and visit your people wherever they are right now in hearing my voice. Lord, speak to us. Give us, Lord, what we need, what we lack now, we pray you would give us. What we don't understand, we pray that you would reveal and teach us. Oh, Lord, feed our souls and build us up. We live in very challenging days. How we need faith and hope and encouragement. Lord, strengthen our souls. Feed us now, Lord, as we open your word. Draw near to each one who hears my voice today. You know what each one needs, what each family needs. You are able, out of the riches of Christ, to provide in such a way that our cup overflows with blessing. Lord, come now and help me, your servant, as I open your word. May there be nothing to distract me from what you've called me to do now, and nothing to distract anyone from hearing, to dissuade anyone from believing. Lord, come and visit us. May the presence of the Holy Spirit accompany the preaching of the word. We pray that this, believing that this is your will, in Jesus' name, amen. I would venture to guess that of all your early childhood memories, each one of you can think of a time, maybe even with vivid clarity. Each one of you can think of a situation when you were alone and you were overcome with fear as a child. Maybe it was when you were in a big crowd with a parent, a mother, a father, or maybe both, and all of a sudden you were separated from them and all you could then see were knees and you were all alone, though you were surrounded by people. Or maybe you were alone sleeping in a strange room or even your own bedroom and you cried out to one of your parents because you started to panic. I can remember a couple of those kinds of things as a child when I was alone at night. My grandparents had a house in Missouri that we would travel to visit them. They had this big Mexican rug on the wall in their basement where we would sleep when we visited them, but it looked like it had two big eyes on it. I clearly remember calling out with my younger brother for my parents to come down after we had gone to bed, asking to take down that blanket because it looked like someone was staring at us. We imagined all kinds of things coming from that blanket because we were afraid and we were alone. I think everyone listening today can easily remember a time when you needed someone's comforting presence because you were frightened or you were scared of the dark, or you felt alone, or you just needed mom or dad or someone older and bigger to give you assurance that you would be okay. This has been a problem. You see, it's been a need for the human race ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, ever since the sin and rebellion of our very first parents, ever since the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden when they ran from the presence of the Lord. The Word of God says the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Ever since Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, the living God has been calling us back to himself, calling us to come to him, inviting us to walk with him, commending those who did walk with him. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. And God assures his people of his presence over and over again with comforting promises. Remember in Genesis chapter 28 at Bethel, where Jacob saw the angels ascending and descending on the ladder to heaven. God said, "I am with you, Jacob, and I will keep you wherever you go." So Jacob made a vow right there. If God will be with me and will keep me in his way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Years later, after Jacob's sons have grown and the older ones sold Joseph into slavery, Joseph, you remember, rises to prominence in Pharaoh's court. God speaks to Jacob to go down to take his family into Egypt. The Lord said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you a great nation. I myself will go with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again." The Lord gave the same promise to Moses when he was tasked with going to Egypt to bring Israel into the promised land. He said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. He gives the same promise to Joshua as he's about to enter the promised land. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. It's echoed by David. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. It's repeated by the prophets concerning the exile. Fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through Zephaniah, the Lord your God is in your midst. Of course, that promise is echoed by the Lord Jesus as he sends his disciples out into the nations with the gospel, that great commission in Matthew chapter 28. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so as we saw last time, as we began to look at Acts chapter 18 and Paul's time in Corinth and this vision from the Lord, at a time when the Lord's preeminent servant, the Apostle Paul, who in his own words, as he writes back to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, says he was filled with fear and trembling in their midst. After he had already had some measure of success preaching and teaching in Corinth, the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul in a dream and said to him very simply the same promise he'd given to Jacob and to Moses and to Joshua and to all his people. Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. Do not be afraid. I am with you. I am with you. There you find in verses 9 and 10, the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Last week, we saw how the Lord had already shown that to Paul during his time in Corinth, in providing these wonderful new friends, Priscilla and Aquila, a dynamo couple. They became lifelong friends, servants of God, a husband and wife team who became very dear to the Apostle Paul, even sending greetings to them in his very last letter. This morning, I want to highlight for you very briefly four ways in which the Lord was with Paul to encourage him in the midst of this very cosmopolitan city of Corinth, enormously important regional capital, crossroads of trade, and yet full of decadence and debauchery, so full of immorality that a Corinthian was synonymous throughout the Roman Empire with immorality. So four ways that the Lord was with Paul while he was in Corinth. First, in the arrival of Silas and Timothy. Secondly, in his bold and successful proclamation of the good news to both Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles. Thirdly, in the vision itself. And then, lastly, in the united attack against Paul that backfired. First of all, the Lord showed Paul, even before he comforted him with the words, I am with you, the Lord showed Paul that his hand was upon his life by the arrival of his longtime co-workers, his dear friends, Silas and Timothy. Silas and Timothy arrived. Paul had left Silas and Timothy behind in Macedonia, shepherding and teaching the new believers in Berea and Thessalonica. All during his time in Athens, chapter 17, he was alone. He was all alone as he was brought before the experts in philosophy and history and literature and rhetoric and the arts as he testified before the Areopagus. Now he's moved on to Corinth. He's alone there by God's grace. He does make new friends in Priscilla and Aquila. But he's without his co-laborers, Silas and Timothy. After a season, after some time of meeting with both Jews and Greeks in the synagogue, verse 4 says he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. So some weeks went by as he tried to persuade, reasoning from the scriptures, to persuade Jews and Greeks. And also dividing his time, making tents, supporting himself as he worked alongside Priscilla and Aquila. One day, Silas and Timothy arrived. They arrived in Corinth. And they found Paul. And you think of this. Without cell phones, without texts, without emails, without iPhone trackers, or even payphones, Silas and Timothy find Paul in Corinth, hundreds of miles away. I wonder what that day was like when they just appeared there in Corinth. You're here! You found me! After all these months! Imagine their faces. They didn't have the luxury of a Skype call to keep in touch, or a Zoom meeting, or sending photos with texts, "Here I am in the Areopagus." They didn't have any way to communicate, except maybe by messenger from time to time. Now he has the camaraderie of dear friends, his faithful co-laborers, his dear son in the faith, Timothy. What a shot in the arm that must have been. What a wonderful reunion that must have been. And I think you know that kind of boost as well, I'm sure. When old friends come to town, how much more encouraging it is. And even when they come and live there and stay, what's more encouraging is Silas and Timothy brought two things. First, they brought good news about the Thessalonian church and how things had progressed since Paul had left them. Paul would later write to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He said, "Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith." They brought good news, Silas and Timothy did. And secondly, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 indicates that when Silas and Timothy came, they brought financial gifts from Macedonia. "So when I was with you," he says, "I was with you and in need. I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need." That way he wasn't a burden on the Corinthians. And now with the arrival of Silas and Timothy, he was, as the word of God says, occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ or the Messiah. That word translated occupied in our ESV could also be translated devoted or fully devoted to the word of God. You see, their arrival with encouragement and financial support meant that Paul could labor full time in evangelism and preaching and teaching. See, the Lord was already with Paul by bringing Silas and Timothy to him. Secondly, how was the Lord Jesus already with Paul, showing that he was with him? Well, in his bold proclamation to the Jews and the Gentiles, and the resulting faith. After Silas and Timothy arrived, Paul was able to give himself fully to the word of God, and he encountered great opposition from the Jews who were in the synagogue. Even a bold rebuke he gave to them when they rejected his gracious invitations to believe in the Lord Jesus. Verse 6 says, "When they opposed and reviled him, he shook off his outer garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" What Paul is doing there is he's bringing forth imagery from the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 33, as the watchman, there's a parable about the watchman. If the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes away any one of them, that person is taken away in iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. See, they would have known what he meant, that he's a watchman calling for God's people to turn to the Messiah. But they reviled him and rejected his gracious call. But despite their rejection, many lives were changed. Paul starts seeing fruit from his ministry. First, he found a new base for ministry right next door to the synagogue. He went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. What an amazing providence that a worshiper of God, a Gentile, had a house right next to the synagogue where Paul set up shop. This was of the Lord. right next door. And then, because he was right next door and often would have had interaction with the ruler of the synagogue, the Lord brought to faith a very significant man and his whole household. It says in verse 8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians hearing Paul believed and were baptized. You see, the Lord started encouraging Paul with fruit. Many Corinthians and even prominent ones believed. You know, it's so important to tell others who have helped you and blessed you to let them know how God has used them in your life, what happened in the past. Paul was encouraged as he saw fruit, and I know you're encouraged when you hear people say that God has used you in their lives. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to take a driving tour of the South as we were living in Michigan. And I went by and visited with several dear brothers who had mentored me in the past, who brought me the Word of God, who taught me and instructed me. One of my greatest encouragements is to hear how the Lord is at work in your life. Lord, use these new conversions, people coming to faith, to encourage Paul that the Lord was with him. So why did the Lord come with a vision for Paul, with commands not to be afraid when so many lives were being changed? Well, Paul knew from experience that when lives were changed and his own kinsmen, according to the flesh, were coming to faith, that the rest of them would be greatly upset. The Jews would be greatly upset. So the Lord gives, thirdly, a special vision to Paul to assure him, I am with you. Because Paul knew what this meant. Paul knew that as people came to believe, that there would be trouble, just like there was in Thessalonica, just like there was in Berea. And so thirdly, how does the Lord give assurance to Paul? When he comes with a vision. Verse 9, the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. Like the vision to Peter about Cornelius, the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul at night. What was the content of this vision? You know, we don't think about Paul being a fearful man, but apparently in Corinth, he was becoming paralyzed with fear. And he felt like giving up, stopping his ministry, moving on. The Lord would not have said these things unless it were a problem. Again, Paul writes back to the church in Corinth a couple years later in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, reminding them that when he was among them, he was there in fear and trembling. So the Lord Jesus spoke to Paul in a vision with a mixture of commands and promises. Don't be afraid. It's a command. Keep on speaking. It's a command. Do not be silent. A command. I am with you. That's a promise, just like he gave to Jacob and Moses and Joshua. No one is going to attack you or harm you. Paul could see trouble brewing, just like he had faced in other cities in Macedonia before, but God says, keep on speaking, because I have many people in this city. This was extremely important for Paul to hear. Keep on going. Don't be silent. I am with you. Your work will continue to bear fruit. I have people who have yet to hear. I have many people in this city who are my people. Now, some might ask, if the Lord had many people in Corinth who had yet to believe, who was chosen people, why did Paul stay for a year and a half? Well, it's because it's through preaching that they would come to believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is how the Lord would bring his people to himself. It's a wonderful, comforting truth that though we may not see people believing now, God has his people everywhere. So keep on. Keep on speaking, Paul. And then lastly, the Lord showed his promise, I am with you, in this very unusual conclusion to his time in Corinth, at least the recorded part, with a united attack on Paul that backfires. Gallio comes to Corinth, newly installed as the proconsul, the regional governor in the capital city of the province of Achaia. He's well known in Roman history books. His brother was the Stoic philosopher Seneca. His name is often mentioned in documents outside of the Bible, a very important man in Roman history. Once Gallio was installed, the Jews came to him at the Bema seat, which had actually been uncovered in Corinth in archaeology digs. They came to him early on in his two-year stint in Corinth, hoping to get him, this new proconsul, hoping to get him to rule that Christianity was against Roman law. Paul's preaching of the gospel, that he was breaking Roman law by starting a new religion. This was an unlawful religion. This was not, they were saying, this is not Judaism. He's starting something new. It was criminal. You need to outlaw it. Roman law didn't allow just the formation of new religions. Paul would have argued that, no, he is just preaching the fulfillment of the scriptures, that Jesus was a Jew who fulfilled the prophecies. But you notice, he never got a chance to speak. It says when Paul was about to open his mouth, after the prosecuting attorney for the Jews gave their presentation of the case, when Paul was about to open his mouth, the proconsul, Gallio, just waved them off. See, Gallio dismissed the case. He says something very derogatory here. Oh, Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourself. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them. Get out of here, from the tribunal. See, Gallio says, this is not my matter. This is a matter of Jewish religious law. He's not violating Roman law. I'm not getting in the midst of this. This is a matter of your own interpretation. I have no jurisdiction in this matter. From a human perspective, Paul dodged a bullet because of the prejudice of Gallio against the Jews. But it's clear to see that the hand of God was in this. Paul escaped here because God was with him, as he promised. God fulfilled his promise of protection. Gallio ejects the Jews from his presence. And then, did you notice there in the text, it says they all beat the ruler of the synagogue. Now, it's unclear exactly who they all are. The crowd there beat the ruler of the synagogue to a pulp. That is, the man who had brought the case before Gallio and lost. So Gallio paid no attention to this. The ruler of the synagogue who brought the case was Sosthenes. His name is given to him. And Paul's probably standing right there watching. He had to be, because he gave this information to Luke, who wrote this in Acts 18. So why is this even mentioned? Well, certainly because of the providence of Paul being protected by the Roman proconsul. But I think there's another reason. Remember, God's word says, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How does this scene and what's recorded here feed your own soul? That the man who led the prosecution against Paul before the Roman consul was beaten mercilessly, and neither Gallio nor the Jews did anything about it. Well, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 1. See, Paul's testimony before Gallio occurred probably in AD 51. About 2 years later, Paul is writing back to the church in Corinth from Ephesus. As he begins his letter to the Corinthian church, he sends greetings from himself and from someone the church would know who was with Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 reads like this. Remember, this is 2 years later. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Do you see what happened? Sosthenes, who became the new ruler of the synagogue after the other one came to saving faith in Christ, Sosthenes, who lost the case before Gallio and was beaten up by the Jews for losing the case, becomes a believer. 1 Corinthians 1 says, our brother Sosthenes. Now, some commentaries say, oh, we don't know for sure that this was the same one. Of course it's the same one. Paul mentions him by name because the church would know him. If it was a different Sosthenes than the Sosthenes that we know from the scriptures, he would have mentioned that which one it was. There was only one. It has to be the same man. That's why he's mentioned. The church would know exactly who he was talking about. Paul doesn't have to say which Sosthenes. There's only one that they would remember. You know, I can picture Paul that day that Sosthenes was beat up by the mob. I can picture Paul coming up to him, kneeling down, picking him up off the ground, and showing love to this man, overcoming evil with good. What did Paul say? Another one of those places where I'd love to be a fly on the wall, or love to have been. Someday we'll find out. What did Paul say as he knelt down? Sosthenes, I feel your pain. I've been there. I imagine Paul said something like, come home with me. Let me help you. My friends and I will help you. Sosthenes comes to believe the gospel so that he's called a brother. Verse 18 says, many days longer Paul stayed there after the 18 months, and he eventually left and went off to Syria with Priscilla and Aquila with him. As we close this morning, maybe you're thinking, I wish I could have a vision from God. That would be really helpful, so I could know for sure that God is with me. Well, you have one. You have one. It's right here. This one. You see, this vision wasn't just given to Paul. It's recorded in Scripture because the Holy Spirit has given it to you as a comfort to you that you could hear again. The Lord is most certainly with you. Like he said to Jacob and to Moses and to Joshua and to the disciples and to Paul here, I will be with you to the end of the age. So you don't need to be afraid. Even in the midst of a pandemic, keep on speaking. Don't be silent. The Lord has many people in this city who have yet to believe. And he's even willing to use weak and often frightened people like us to take the good news to our neighbors and friends. Life was a lot simpler when I was a child and when you were a child. Life was a lot simpler when one of my greatest fears was a big old blanket on the wall with eyes that looked like a monster in my grandparents' basement. Life was a lot simpler, especially now, in the face of a pandemic, a deadly pestilence. And yet we have God's promise. He is with us. As we'll sing in just a moment, yea, though I walk in death's dark veil, yet will I fear no ill. For thou art with me. You are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort still. God promises his people, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But these promises aren't for everyone. They're only for those who know that they're sinners, who know they need a Savior, and have cried out to God for mercy. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the prayer that opens wide the door for all of God's promises to belong to you. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, all you who are fearful and trembling, come to me. You will find rest for your souls. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, and you will be saved. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son. Let us pray.